Greetings this morning. In the precious name of the Lord. It's been a very rich and deep, fulfilling experience again with all the lack of visitation and travel that I've been able to do in the past summer here and spring due to the COVID restrictions. Nevertheless, I've been able to come here. God has granted us the health to be able to do that and to bring my wife along for the first time when it seems like very common for me to be here. I'm very grateful for that and do greet you all in God's holy name. Now, shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you here this morning in the fear of God. Thank you for your word. Once again, we have found out this morning it is indeed precious, and we want to take it very seriously and open our hearts to the truth of all that's in it. And I pray that you would help us do it in this time also. Thank you so much for being able to gather in the freedom that we have been given here today yet, not knowing how long that these freedoms will be given us, but we treasure each one and thank you for it from the depth of our heart. I pray for the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be upon me as I speak my heart this morning and hope that I can be an inspiration and a blessing through the word of God. Well, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to say I ran into a little bit of surprise and confusion, perhaps, forgetting, and as I get older, I tend to be more forgetful, that Brother Aiden had asked me to preach here this morning if I come to the wedding. So I thought that I was off the hook when I heard John D. Tell us that he was asked to preach. And so I came a bit unprepared, but you can probably guess a little bit what I may speak on in light of that. But I was able last night after I found out what is expected here, and God did bless me through the night with some good meditation. I was a bit in a controversy which way to go. I want you to know that even though that you will understand that I may tend to speak on the prophetic side of things, if I do that here this morning, I beg you not to be offended. And I'm hoping also that I will not offend any of you. I'm a bit innocent as to know where you're all at on the scene of things. But I would like to share with you a little bit as to some of the things that I have found in God's Word in the recent years and have had to readjust my own theology a bit on it. Now, I've been a Christian quite a number of years, and I'm thankful for every year God has given. But it's a blessing to be open and flexible enough before God and His Word that we can make those adjustments when necessary. And I've had to do that on this subject. It's been interesting to me to notice the subject and how it's rising very heavily again in these days. There was a lot of books written on prophecy in the 50s and 60s, 70s, and all at once it seemed to quit. And people went another direction with all kinds of subjects, a lot of psychology and various other subjects, self-help and trying to make the best out of this world, and books were written. But now, since things are heating up again, we find more and more information coming again on this subject. But I have to say, I'm sadly disappointed in what is coming forth and have to disagree with quite a bit of it. I'd like to speak this morning, if I may, in great respect to your ministry and hoping I do not teach something that is greatly at odds with what they may be teaching. So please forgive me if I happen to do that. It is not intentional. I have no desire to try to correct anything here from what I know. In some of my intimate discussions with some of the brethren here, I'm not aware that I would be in great controversy or diversity from their feelings and teachings on things. But I would like to speak on the fact as to where you're at in light of biblical prophecy, whether you are looking for the rapture of the church, or as I would say, the pre-tribulation rapture, or whether you are looking for a preparation and of going through some difficulty and tribulation in this earth before the Lord Jesus comes back. And I'd like to give about four or five scriptural reasons why I believe, and I've come to the conclusion that I'm not looking for a secret catching away of the church that escapes the tribulation that is coming. And I'd like to say that especially in light of where we're at in the present time. You know, one of the titles of a message that I hear sometimes these days is, "What in the world is going on?" And a lot of Christian people are at loss. They do not understand. I often say to my brothers or my wife, they must not be reading their Bible. When I hear some of the things they teach and say and all of that, but sadly to say this morning, I hope you understand with me that millions of Christians are believing that they will be secretly caught away just any day now, and that they will escape some of the things that are already beginning in this world, as I believe according to Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 to be the beginning of sorrows. If I think about the world epidemic of the COVID-19, I think of the fires in the West who have now burned more acres than ever in history in this year. I think of the political unrest that we are finding, and so much lying and untruth going on, it totally just breaks our heart to see what is happening in our nation's capital. And here we stand just weeks ahead of an election, and we don't have enough of truth in the candidates that are running, for the most part, to speak. There's so much untruth that we tremble what the outcome may be, never having faced something quite that severe, as I would see it. But now let us go to Matthew 24. And I appreciate Matthew 24 and believe, and I've come to the persuasion myself that it is a book that is a chapter that is written in more a chronological order of the way I think would be the unfolding of the end times. And then I would like to say, for the lack of time, I will not be able to verify that also by Mark 13 and Luke 21, but I hope in your readings you have read those chapters and are able to see how all three of these are spoken to the same, in answer to the same conversation that they had with the Lord Jesus. And then I want to go through the Apostle Paul and some of the other writings that are given to further compare this. I also want to let you know, perhaps here at the onset, that it's very interesting to compare Matthew 24 with Revelation chapter 6 in the opening up of the trumpets or the seal, the seven seals and the four horse apocalypse there, and how all four of them seem to be parallel with Matthew 24, but Matthew 24 then goes into detail. But if you go back to the book of Revelation into other chapters, you will find Matthew 24 duplicated in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, and other many other scriptures of the minor prophets too, here and there. But to get started here, I just want to look at the beginning and just show you that Jesus went out in verse 1, departing from the temple, and his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So, number one, we have a statement that is made concerning the temple. I think the people in Israel at that time were very proud of it. Herod had rebuilt it and had embellished it quite a bit. And so it was a beautiful temple that was far beyond what was built in Nehemiah and Ezra's day when they came back from captivity, the Babylonian captivity, to a destroyed temple. And so they looked at it and they said, well, you know, they were looking at the Lord to come back and to deliver them from the power of the Roman government, to set up a kingdom and all that. And they just looked at the temple and they said, just look at this. Isn't it beautiful? It seems like they wanted to show it to him. But then he said, verily I'm going to tell you that there shall not be one stone left upon another. And only to find out that perhaps around 30 years later, that very thing happened because it was overlaid with gold in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And when the Roman army came in, somehow or another, they were never quite sure who lit the temple, but somehow it got lit and burnt with fire, and the gold melted and ran down into the cracks of the stones. And Titus, the Roman emperor there, had his men pry every stone apart so they could get the melted gold out and take it back to Rome with him. And that's how the fulfillment of that prophecy was. But then as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, in verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Three questions that were asked there. And when we read Matthew 24, we find out that the answers are there for all three of them. And so we can find the answer, I believe. It's a bit hard maybe to divide it all and to find out which one is answered by which scripture. But as we compare scripture with scripture, what I'd like to do this morning, I think I'll be able to help you see how some of that can be divided. What shall be, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world? The first thing Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. That is also in Mark and in Luke, and also scattered throughout the rest of the New Testament. I realized this morning, I believe that I could stop right there and very easily, just from my own information that I have received in the last 30 years, it would be very easy to spend the next hour or two just on the matters of deception that has come out across the land. We are not only speaking about the word of faith men and the multimillionaires who have gotten rich off of deceiving the people with their words and with great deception, but this thing is coming close home. It comes into our churches, into our family, where we have to deal with these issues of deception. But let me tell you, for the end times and what in the world is going on, I would have to say that there is incredible deception coming out upon the churches and out of the religious world. We're not looking at the secular world now. We're just looking at the churches and at the religious situation. Hard for me to believe that people who have been educated and brought up with an Anabaptist heritage are giving in to the deception that we see in our time. Forgive me much for not being able and not giving examples of that as I go along here. But I just want to give an overview of Matthew 24 here in order to get to my points concerning whether we should prepare ourselves for the patience and endurance of tribulation and trouble in our day, or expect that we will just be all caught away and not have to face any of it, like so many are thinking. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Not a few, many. I want you to see that the deception that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 will affect a large part of Christianity, professed Christianity. Many will say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that is actually happening. There are individuals that are declaring themselves, but even on a greater part for our country, has been just other false doctrine and false teachings. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We could go into the civil war we had here. We could talk about the First World War. We could talk about the Second World War, the war with Vietnam, the Korean War before that, and the war with Vietnam, and then the Iraqi wars, and many, many other wars that have been going on where countless millions have lost their lives. And truly, that has happened in this last century, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. If I would give you a graph on the board concerning the earthquakes in our day alone, you would find a rather gradual increase of earthquakes over the last century, and all at once you would see that line spike upward, and there has been a tremendous increase in earthquakes and many other things like that, tornadoes and all kinds of storms. It's interesting to me that in the book of Luke, he adds something that Matthew doesn't. Maybe I've said that before in your hearing, but it talks there about how the sea and the waves roaring. And we had a prayer request, I think, in our prayer meeting Wednesday night a week ago concerning the CAM base in Louisiana that is down there repairing from the former floods and the high waves that came in and did so much damage, only to find out that another hurricane was bearing down upon them with over 100 mile an hour winds and waves again, 6, 7, and maybe up to 8 feet high. And the devastation was again. 4 times Louisiana got hit in this season, the last 3 months. These are the beginning of sorrows. And much more could be said concerning, when have we ever seen in our time a worldwide pandemic? And now it seems like another wave is beginning to come forth. And there's even word that a worse one has been discovered in China. What that all will mean, we do not know. But we have had to change our lifestyle and our schedule and numerous things already because of some of these things. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. I just have to interject here of the fact that it is very, very sad that in our land here of America, or in the industrialized land, people do not understand the reality of persecution. But if you would go to many, many countries, you would find out that it is very real. In most of the 1040 window, or the Islamic nations like Pakistan, Iran, Iraq, and even in many other lesser ones in Indonesia and so on, there is great persecution. And they tell me there are many, many more people losing their life for their faith in our years here than they ever did in history. Now, I realize we have a greater population also, but it is true that religious persecution has been on the rise over countless millions, if not among a few billion people, where this is a reality. And for us in America to sit so comfortable in our lifestyle like we have in the last 50 years and think that this does not come and that God will somehow catch us all away before this becomes a reality is just wishful thinking. Because I think Corrie ten Boom wrote a statement concerning not believing this because of what she went through in the persecution from Nazi Germany. But in that time, a little bit before that time, and during that time, and since that time, it has been in communist Russia, where about 20 million of their fellow countrymen have lost their lives. In China, perhaps up to 30 to 50 million. And many other places in Cambodia, Laos, and now in the Middle East, and Pakistan, and Iran, and so on. We also have religious persecution rising in Africa. And so, for us to sit here in our comfort zone and think that this is not being fulfilled and coming to pass in our day is, again, just simply not the reality of truth. So we have many false prophets arising. But then in verse 13, now he's writing this to these apostles, to these disciples that sat him down and said, when? How? Well, tell us about these things. We need to know. This is not given to the communist world. This is not given to the atheists necessarily. This message is given to the Christian church. And that's why I believe it is essential that we as a Christian church hearken unto these words and take them seriously. And then we have these words, but he that shall endure unto the what? When everyone will be raptured away and you won't endure any of it, and then the wrath of God will come upon the rest of the world. But he that shall endure unto the end, and the end is referred to in Scripture as the end of the world, the end of the age, not a long time before the beginning when we would all escape it. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I know that has not happened, but I believe, and you'll know very quickly, I'm a literalist. I believe when the Word of God teaches things and says that things are going to happen and how this is going to come into fulfillment, I see the 144,000 being saved out of the nation of Israel, but I also see the electronic world in our day having been able to give the gospel through modern technology that practically all people around the world are able to hear the gospel in one form or another, by internet, by radio waves, or so on. But we also have in Revelation later on that an angel will fly through the midst of heaven preaching the everlasting gospel of truth. And I have just the great mercy of God as I see that an angel who can speak every language, kindred, tongue, and people will actually fly through the midst of heaven. And like you see, I take that literally and preach the gospel to the people in their language that they can hear that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world before the end will come. Verse 15 talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I believe that I'll have scripture in 2 Thessalonians for that fulfillment later on. And then he goes into some of the things that seem to be of when shall these things be, or what of what will happen both in a minor and a major way in Jerusalem or in Israel. Then I'm going to go down now to verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Now this is spoken to the disciples, such as was not of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. Much could be said about that, about again the false Christ and false prophets that will show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And we have that spelled out by the Antichrist and his powers being able to call down fire from heaven in broad daylight, so to speak, and deceive the people by great miracles. So do not follow miracles, is one of my pleas today. Do not follow supernatural phenomena that you cannot explain and believe that it's of God, because it looks like the devil will be able to do those things and duplicate. Back in the days of the Exodus, you remember how the magicians of Egypt duplicated the miracles that Moses and Aaron done. The first three they were able to duplicate, but then they lost their power and they were not able to follow with the rest of them. So it's nothing new that the devil can perform signs and wonders that captivate the hearts and minds of the people and deceive them into following them. So don't do that. If it were possible, they should deceive the very elect, he says here. But I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. If he is in a secret chamber, believe it not. Then he talks about as a lightning coming out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And when I hear that, they claim some supernatural person is rising up and is living in a certain area. Don't ever believe those things. When Christ comes back, he'll come from heaven as lightning across the sky, and the whole world will be able to see him. Now, I want to go into the rapture question in verse 29. Immediately after, circle that word. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The stars shall fall from heaven. So it's after. Now, we're looking at the great tribulation, and we have that discussed in some of the pestilence and earthquakes in divers places and wars and all kinds of trouble and things happening. But then after that tribulation is what he says in Matthew 24. You're going to see the sun darken and the moon not give her light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the next verse is where I see the rapture of the church. If you take it, like I said, in chronological order, this is great wisdom to you, because you see all these troubles, the beginning of sorrows that I talked about, great tribulation, many false prophets, false miracles, signs and wonders. And then all at once the sun is darkened and the moon not give her light, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and people, as I think Luke gives it, as fearful sights in the heavens, and all these things will begin to come to pass. And then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, as I said. But in verse 31 then he says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, May I ask you, when shall the dead rise? At the last trump. But here the trumpet shall sound, the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. What is that more than the great gathering of the faithful, of the church of Jesus Christ, the rapture? But if you look at it in its order that it's given, it is after the tribulation. It is after the sun is darkened and the moon not give its light. It is after all these troubles and false prophets and false Christs and all these things. It's after that. That simply means that you and I, as part of God's children, must prepare ourselves to be able to go through some of those things. Even though I will quickly say, God has not appointed us on the wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're speaking of the wrath of the Antichrist, the wrath of the God-haters, the wrath of those that will give religious persecution. That is not escaping the people in Iran and Iraq and Pakistan. That is not escaping the Chinese Christians today. Even here in the West, we have not had that, but now you know what's happening. Those street preachers are being arrested and handcuffed and hauled off the streets in America this summer that are out there preaching Jesus Christ and against the sins of the people. And, you know, much more could be said about that. But you can see that in Matthew 24, if we take it in its clear, simple, literal context, then Christ's coming and sending his angels to gather all the elect together is after the tribulation. I'd just like to go on a little bit on a very inspirational thought I had during the night last night, again about this matter, and I might have had some before, but came to me fresh again last night, that over in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, at verse 37, knoweth no man but the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now Noah did not go through the worst of the wrath of God that was poured out upon the antediluvian world. But he was in an ark. But let me tell you, it was not a Holiday Inn Express with the kind of mattress I had last night down here at the Tower Motel. But he had all the smells and the difficulties, perhaps, of feeding the animals and the smells of the animals and the manure and all that took place for nearly a year. But he was not subjected to the wrath of God that was outside of the ark. He was saved from that. And that's where I see that as an example. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving marriage. And until the day that Noah entered the ark. So Noah and the eight souls were saved from the judgment of the wrath of God being poured out, but they weren't in heaven. They weren't in the bliss of like the rapturists would teach. And so the example here is given that as it was, so shall it be. We have the same thing with the days of Lot, and look at him. He was pulled out of Sodom. He lost his wife in the way. And that's an example to us, because the Bible says that we must prepare to leave father, mother, houses, land for my sake and the gospel. And so, and then when he got the Zoar, some of you know what happened there with his daughters, and it gave birth to two nations that were the enemies of Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. But Lot's his righteous soul was vexed with the works of Solomon. Lot got saved. And the angels pulled him out of there. So once again, but he went through great troubles. And some of that was perhaps because of his choices not being what they should have been. We understand some of that. But again, it's an example, as it was in the days of the Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man. I must hurry on to my other points. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. This is the one that I take that has persuaded me the strongest, I would say, concerning my view on the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our, what? Gathering unto him. It's not referring to the coming of the Lord when the wrath of God is poured out only, but rather it is referring by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him. It puts those two together rather than a secret rapture. That day, that ye not be soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. And I understand, historically speaking here, that the Thessalonians were wondering whether they should continue to build houses and farm their land and plant their crops. Why not just wait? The Lord is going to come soon, and so on. So Paul writes a letter to quickly correct that and says, now, don't you get shaken that the day of the Lord is so close or is at hand to the fact that you don't need to do anything. Let no man deceive you, he says in verse 3, by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord Jesus coming and our gathering unto him, which is the rapture of the church, as I understand it, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Who is that? The man of sin be revealed. Then he explains who it is and what we can expect. Now he says it to the church. Don't you be shaken in mind and get troubled and get an idea you don't have to work anymore, that I'm going to come in a few weeks here and it's not worthwhile getting anything started. Because first there's going to be a great falling away and the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped, and that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now you remember back in Matthew 24, how we had a scripture that I didn't speak about concerning the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Here, the Antichrist, or a man of sin, is going to be revealed into the world, and he's going to sit in the temple of God and showing himself to be God. Well, that may necessitate another thing, and that's the building of the temple. And I don't know how many of you, and the killing of the red heifer and all of that that's going on, and I don't know how many of you are following that. But there is so much of the furniture that is prepared in a room in Jerusalem that even tourists can go and view some of that furniture. But what was I going to say about that? It appears like that it is imminent in front of us for the temple to be rebuilt. And some think that it is so well prepared that it wouldn't take very long to build it, maybe a couple of years or something like that, or maybe even sooner, who knows how soon that a temple could be built. And the next thing you would know, a man would come in who would enter peacefully peaceably upon the fattest places of the providence, Daniel said, and through false peace, make peace with the Jewish people. And the next thing you know, this Antichrist will appear as the Messiah, sit in the temple of God and declaring he's God. And it's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And when you see that, stand in a holy place and get prepared to make your escape, which he then tells us in Matthew there too. I think I'll skip down. Know ye not, in verse 5, that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things. I'm trying to tell you this is how it's going to be. And how that he is held back for this time. And the mystery of iniquity in verse 7 does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then, so there's a restraining power for a time holding back that he would not be revealed. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Have you ever considered the fact of what that strong delusion would be? And is there a possibility it would be the teaching, don't worry about it, you'll escape everything. You don't have to prepare. You don't have to worry about it. And that's what preachers are saying all across America right now. Don't worry. We'll be out of here. And so on. Could that be the strong delusion? This Antichrist will come in and have the greatest explosion of wickedness and ungodliness that this world has ever seen. He will only be dealt with and destroyed by the brightness of his coming, by Christ himself when he comes, and he will ultimately take care of him. And then I should read yet, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it is so important that we read our Bibles and we understand what God has for us as a church and as a people. Now let me switch over to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, a letter to the Thessalonians, a letter to the church, not in a secret catching away, a secret rapture, but rather who is revealed in flaming fire, with judgment upon them, the ungodly, and who will be punished from everlasting destruction. Now, if we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we have similar words. Again, Paul, writing to the church, listen to this. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Look who he's speaking to, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When he comes, he'll bring, as Jude says, 10,000 of his saints with him. In verse 15, for this we say, that you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Many, many misunderstand this to be the rapture of the church, but it is the coming of the Lord and bringing the saints back with him when he comes. This is according to the word of the Lord, saying it's not going to prevent those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Watch that word. Study that word. The trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it's just then over in chapter 5, verse 9, he says, for God, 8, for let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live with him. I believe God will take care of his children. But if you read the book of Revelation, there will be massive amounts that will die out of great tribulation. They will have to give their lives for their faith. And that's what I believe the church should prepare for. I know it's a bit scary to children and to young people to realize that that's ahead of us. That's our future. Will it come in my age? And those are legitimate questions. But we do well to consider them very seriously before the Lord as we see these scripture. No, God has not appointed us for his wrath, but we experience the wrath of the Antichrist, who will try to rid all the earth of Christianity and their testimony. And the Bible says they overcame him by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives unto death. And so we have it very clearly pointed out. I wish I could go to all the scriptures that refer to that in the book of Revelation, how that Christians will die for their faith. And yet it seems like then after, we have the saints in heaven saying, Lord, how long until you're going to judge these people for what they're doing to the Christians? And just a little longer, until they, like we, have been killed. And then, of course, he will deal with them and judge them. Now, in closing, let me turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is a lengthy chapter. Let me see where to start here. Verse 22, I believe. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, speaking of the resurrection, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ gets resurrected first. After that, the Christians get resurrected in their time. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought about that, Aiden or Alex? How that he will deliver up the kingdom of God. And so you have a group of saints on the earth as considered the kingdom of God. And when Christ comes, he'll deliver them up to God, as I see that. And then he says here, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So you see what he's dealing with. He's going to send his angels forth, as Matthew 24 says, gather the elect from the four winds of heaven to the uttermost parts of the earth, and rapture them into heaven and deal and put down all rule and all authority, kind of in one major thing, it seems that. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under his under him it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And then he talks about I just have to finish reading this here, I guess, in order to get the picture. In verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him who hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And then he says in verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. And then he talks about he fought against the manner of beasts in Ephesus, and talks again about the resurrection and how people think there's no resurrection. We die like a dog. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. We are to awake to righteousness and sin not, and some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And I thought there was another scripture that I was looking for concerning the last trump. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There it is again. Unmistakable, 3-4 times in Scripture, it talks about the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise at the last trump. So it's not some years, 7 years before, a secret catching away that the saints will rise by themselves and be caught away into glory, and then tribulation comes, but rather they will be helped and kept through tribulation, even though many will have to give their lives. And only as the resurrection taken place with first, and then we which are alive at that last trump. That last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. I could go to Matthew or to Revelation chapter 6 yet, but I'm not, for the sake of time, and show you how the four horse apocalypse there shows how the first horse is a white horse, and there's a man on it with a bow but no arrows, and then we have the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse, and everything gets worse. And it shows again a chronology similar to Matthew 24, that first there's false peace maybe, and then there's all kinds of trouble comes and increases and famines and pestilence and death. Many people are going to die during some of those happenings. So I only share my persuasion there that I do not see the secret rapture of the church long before the tribulation, but I rather see us being kept somehow like Noah was, with not all the comforts, where we don't face any of these things, or may not have to die or give our life or be hauled before kings and governors to give our testimony, like Luke says, that it'll be given you what you shall say, and all those precious things that we have the promises of God taking care of us in that time. So take heart. We would say there are many comforting words in the division between the dead in Christ and the wrath of God being poured out in the rest of the world, which the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. And we have a terrible picture of many of things that would take place in the Word of God. And I take literally the hideous creatures coming out of the bottomless pit with stings in their tails and hurting people for 5 months. You know, I see all those things coming upon the rest of the world, but not upon the Christian. That is the wrath of God being poured out. That is not the wrath of the Antichrist, but the wrath of God. And there I believe we will be spared from and kept through it. But somehow, some way, we must, I think in one place there in Revelation says, in your patience possess ye your souls. So, watch and pray that you can be accounted worthy to escape the wrath of God. All these things that shall come to pass that are written concerning the punishment of evildoers. And stand before the Son of Man, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And having the hope of eternal life. We're only going to, through this tribulation valley. We're only going through the difficulty of the Antichrist for a short time. And then he'll be dealt with, cast into the bottomless pit. God will reign, rule and reign over all the earth, and will rule and reign with him. So it's only a valley to go through for a time. But it could cost your life. And therefore, I agree with Brother John, bear the cross. Take up the cross of Christ. Be willing to be separated from family and friends and relatives and neighbors for the sake of the gospel. Do not be pulled aside by the error of their way or their false prophecies and false doctrine where they give you all kinds of utopias and promise that you will not go through any of these things. Thank you and may God bless you.